Isn't it interesting to hear that portion of Scripture, and you might, while I'm talking about it, once you turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, it'd be really fun to spend a few days with the Apostle Paul, wouldn't it? Do you have in your mind how you kind of picture the Apostle Paul? I don't know. I read this, and I have kind of an idea, and I read that, and I have sort of another idea. I just haven't settled on what the Apostle Paul was like. Maybe you've come to more of a conviction on that than I have. But you can almost hear this rolling off of his tongue. Do you see the humor in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 there? This reminds me of a train trip that my daughter and I, Madison, took from Seattle to Kalispell. And we were delivering a truck to Seattle, so we rode the train back. And we have some dietary restrictions that we have to consider for some time with Madison. And the train didn't have we'd looked for a grocery store before we got on the train, but we were unsuccessful. And it was coming along. We were pretty hungry, so we decided we would dine in the train car. How many of you have ridden on the train? Okay. How many of you have dined in the car? Okay. It was a new experience for me and for Madison. And I was unaware that they seat you with someone else. Intentionally, they have a reserved time and they call your name and then you come to the car. And they seated us across a couple from an Asian country, I'm not sure. And he spoke English fairly well. She did not. And we had a very interesting conversation. And Madison, of course, was attempting to follow this conversation. And he was telling a joke. And it was just coming across with the same tone. There weren't the normal facial signs that you would see, you know, indicating to you that he was being facetious or he was joking, he was teasing. And he finished, and I sort of followed him. And I thought, you know, I knew where he was going and how he was going to attempt to pull this off. But poor Madison was not following. And basically he was asking which grandma he preferred, my mother or her mother's mother, you know. And so he came to the conclusion that he could say, because he found out that she lived near her mother's mother, that she could tell her mother's mother, are you following me, that she was her favorite. And then when she was with my mother, she could tell her she was her favorite. And Madison, of course, is sitting there trying to figure out all of this, and she's not realizing that it was a joke, and it just didn't come across, you know. I wonder sometimes if the Apostle Paul wasn't misunderstood that way. I could just see it kind of just rolling out and some of the people kind of wondering what's going on. What this whole text reminds me of as well is my son playing with Mr. Potato Head. How many of you know who Mr. Potato Head is? All right, very good. I thought about bringing him this morning, but we just have a smaller one. I just thought it probably wouldn't be very effective in the larger room here. But he was notorious at a younger age for misplacing the body parts of Mr. Potato Head. It was pretty common to find an arm in the nose hole, you know, or a foot in the ear hole, or whatever the case might be. And that's kind of a silly looking thing, and you can obviously notice right away that something's not quite right when you look at one of my son's Mr. Potato Head creations. And that's, of course, what the Apostle Paul is pointing out here. God has designed, he has made the body a very particular way. And this is an analogy. And analogies, of course, only go so far. It's comparing two things that are not the same, but have some similarities. And one of the similarities that the body has with the church is that God has designed them. He made all that there is, this wonderful creation that we see and observe and interact with here in this beautiful part of the country. He's made all those things. He spoke it into existence. He has also made the church, and it shares that and other things as well that we'll look at by God's grace this morning. Well, as we continue to pursue the specific means that are found in Scripture that the Lord has given us to aid our spiritual growth. That's kind of what we've been on track for the last few months here. Another way we say this are the spiritual disciplines. We're now turning to the subject of fellowship. Last time we met together on this particular subject, we opened up the spiritual discipline of fellowship. We'll finish that up. That's our intention this morning. We're reminded that at this point that some within the spiritual formation movement claim that virtually anything can become a means of spiritual formation. But I want to caution us, without specific biblical support, it's presumptuous on our part to infuse some activity, no matter how spiritual or pious it may seem, with qualities which aid our progressive sanctification. So far, we've found that both God's Word, we've looked at God's Word, and prayer are two God-given spiritual disciplines. Now we're turning our focus once again on fellowship. Last time I mentioned the Greek word that you're familiar with, I'm sure, for the word fellowship, and that's koinonia. Hebrews chapter 10, we looked at that last time we met together, says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." We've based this series of spiritual disciplines on the truths that are declared for us in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, that first church, the earliest church there is. And we find there that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that's the word of God, and fellowship, and of breaking of bread, and in prayers. And then the following verse tells us what the result was, that fear came upon every soul. They recognized who God was. They recognized who they were, and that put things in proper perspective. And so that's what we're building on this morning. The first reason that they met together, that Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 points out, is the teaching of God's Word. But having found a church that is faithful to the Word of God, that teaches the Word of God and teaches it correctly, once that church, that kind of a church has been found, the believers should make it their passion to become the best lovers and servers of those that are around them. Best lovers and servers that they possibly, of those around them that they possibly can be. Last time we looked at what that looks like, what true discipleship looks like. The disciples really struggled with this, and they had this problem that you and I have, and it was the self that was getting in the way. We're born with it. It's not something that we purchased. It's not something that our parents taught us. It came quite naturally. And it's something that if our parents loved the Lord and desired to bring us up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, they tried to train out of us. And that's selfishness, self-centeredness. And the disciples struggled with that as well, and they thought they knew what discipleship meant. But the Lord Jesus corrected them and taught them in Mark chapter 8 what true discipleship is. He also taught them, because they misunderstood, what true greatness was in Mark chapter 9 verse 31. And then in Mark 10 verse 33, what true leadership is. That's kind of where we left off last time. And I mentioned that we'd be looking at the body of Christ. And that's what we want to spend the remainder of our time on this morning. So in attempting to describe what the church is and how it is to function, the New Testament uses a number of metaphors. We are not going to explore those this morning. I'll mention a few. One of them is the flock. Now, how many of you have tended sheep? They take a little bit of work, don't they? Okay. And as soon as we mention the picture of the flock or the metaphor of flock, that brings some things to your mind about what the church is like. Another metaphor that's used is a house. And often, of course, it's very important. I know we have some builders amongst us. It's very important to have a good foundation, right? A few weeks ago, I was helping a guy that kind of was in a tight spot. He was framing a house, and the walls had been poured, the basement had been poured, and I haven't had all that much experience, but I have never seen such a shabby job. I mean, it was a lousy job. When I put the 6 foot, level. Thank you. You can see how much I have in this in the carpentry. I put the level against the wall, 6 feet up from the floor, up against it. And when I plumbed it, when I made it level, down at the bottom of between the wall and the level was about 6 inches. That's not good.
I mean, I could see with my eye. You know, my father-in-law, he can put something up and he can just kind of see that it's level. I have to have the level to make sure that it's level. But even I could look at that wall and say, something's not quite right with that. And it was a real hassle to build on that foundation. And the scripture uses a house to describe what the church is. And of course, we have one foundation, don't we? And there's a chief cornerstone of that as well. Another one is a bride. And that brings a whole host of things to our mind. But the most often used metaphor, and surely the most descriptive, is that of the body. And of course, the scripture teaches us that Christ is the head. This morning's scripture reading, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, contains the most extensive use of the picture, the picture of the body. And what Paul does with this is he builds an excellent understanding of how the church is to operate. Much that's found here in this epistle, 1 Corinthians, is in the form of a corrective. Really, the reality is the first church, the first century church, specifically here in Corinth, was very flawed. Now, it wasn't that their doctrinal statements were off. Their doctrinal statements, for the most part, were actually on. We do know that they had some misunderstanding or there was some confusion about the bodily resurrection, and Paul addresses that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But for the most part, their doctrinal statement was correct. That wasn't the issue. What was the issue was their applicational and personal, their personal application of these truths to their lives. They had not allowed the truths of the scripture to change their behavior. And in so many ways, they still operated as though they were unsaved, unregenerate. For example, in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, Paul is dealing with their unchecked immorality that existed in the church. Chapter 6, the lawsuits that were being brought against fellow believers. In chapter 12 through 14, the misuse of the spiritual gifts. And we could go on with the things that the Apostle Paul is attempting to correct in this early church. In chapter 12, we find a tangled mess of pride, of selfishness, of dysfunctional behavior. And Paul identifies the problem and he exposes the widespread misunderstanding and misappropriation, actually, of how God had set up the church. See, the church is a thing that's created by God. He's the builder. He's the designer. He made the rules. He made the flow charts of how things were supposed to go about, how they were supposed to be done. And he does this, of course, through this metaphor of the human body. Members of the church at Corinth were apparently being arrogant and divisive concerning the spiritual gift. And what Paul teaches here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'll summarize. Don just read for us in a moment, but in verse 7, Paul teaches them in a corrective way. They had a misunderstanding here. Paul says, church in Corinth, I want you to understand, in verse 7, all spiritual gifts are given to be used for the common good of the church. In verse 11, in verse 18, and in 27, Paul teaches all spiritual gifts are given according to the sovereign will of the Holy Spirit. In verse 12, all believers, Paul teaches, are members of the body and live to serve that body. In verse 14 through 16, Paul teaches the Lord has sovereignly placed members in the body to serve as he has desired. In verse 17, he teaches without such variety, the body could not operate. Verses 18 through 25, each member of the body of Christ is dependent upon the other members. Verse 26, the body is designed so that its members are interconnected. And then verses 27 through 31, Paul teaches specific gifts are given to the body so that it can properly serve the Lord. And each gift plays a unique part. Now, we could say a lot of things about this, but let's just do this morning. Let's go to verse 13 of chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink unto one Spirit. There's three things that I want us to recognize from this verse here. First of all, our placement in the body. How is it that we're placed into this body, the church?
The first thing that I want to bring out is really found in the word baptized in that portion of Scripture. For by one Spirit are we all baptized. Now, that's the word that's derived from the Greek word baptizo. Do you hear an English word coming out of that? That's what our translators have done for us. They've transliterated that word. Instead of translating it, they transliterated it. They made an English word out of the sound of the Greek word baptizo. We could argue the reasons for that, but that's not our point this morning. It is interesting discussion. But what's lost on us as we look at that English word there is that that verb is found in the aorist passive indicative. Now, doesn't that sound incredible? Now, the aorist is something that the English language has a little hard time handling. And Mrs. Wilson, I'm sure, could give us a lot more pointers on this than I can do that. It was interesting how much I began to understand about English when I was studying Greek. I had to, first of all, go and learn the English that I should have learned and so that I could interact with a different language. That was good. But the aorist tense is usually, in our Bible, we use the past, or the past, okay, a past tense. But what the point is that's a particular thing. Now, there's about three different kinds of aorists, verbs that we use, and the point is not to belabor this point, but to make this particular point about this use. Do you get the point? It happened at a point in time, okay? That's the aorist. Now, this passive, what is that? Well, you can think about that. It's not something that Paul did, or that I did, or that you did, or we did collectively. It was something that was done, what? If it's passive? To us, right? Yeah. And we know who did the doing, right? And indicative, it's a statement of fact. All right? That's what's going on here. And so the first thing about this placement in the body is that it's passive. We're told by some within the church to seek the baptism of the Spirit, but that flies in the face of what the Apostle Paul is teaching here. It's the Lord that does so. It's passive, first of all. Secondly, it's personal. Did you catch the words? We are all baptized. This is something that takes place in the life of every believer. Every sinner who places their faith in the Lord Jesus for salvation experiences the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is the event that places you in the body of Christ. And then the third thing is that it's permanent. It's been done, and we go back to that aorist understanding again. Once again, it has been done. It happened at a particular point in time. Of course, we're told by the Apostle Paul elsewhere that with the Holy Spirit we are sealed unto the day of what? Redemption. So it's passive. It's been done for us. It's personal. It's an individual thing that we each receive, and it's a permanent thing. And we're placed into the body of Christ in this manner. Well, let's move on with our understanding of this. As we consider all of these things, we put all of this together, we can see clearly that God has designed and gifted his local assemblies, or the church, so that we need one another. That's how God designed it. That's what he intends, that we would understand, that we would recognize, and that we would behave with the understanding that we need each other. And the church cannot function as intended if we each do not live out the giftedness and the divine placement in the body according to his sovereign will, his plan. It's not going to work as he intends for it to work. Now, it's been my privilege I've been involved with church for a long time, okay? It's been my privilege. I started out at a very young, tender age when I was carried to church and placed in the nursery, and that's been my life experience. Now, for the last 20 years, I've been involved with the church, but it's been from a different perspective. And so I stand here this morning, have a perspective of a young person growing up in the body of Christ. And now as a person with some responsibility of overseeing in the body of Christ, and I can certainly look back on the years and say, what a wonderful thing it has been to see, I would say in my personal experience, the majority of those that I interacted with in the body of Christ understanding what the church was all about. that it wasn't there to serve their interests, their needs, but it was a place in which they looked outward from themselves and looked to see how they might serve others. Now, that's not always been the case. And, of course, those negative examples kind of stand out there. But really, if I'm honest and I stack the scales, I certainly would say in my personal experience that the scale that bears those that understood what the church was and what their purpose and intent was to be in the church far outweighs those who did not. But here in the church of Corinth, they were struggling with this, and they were having problems with this, and Paul needed them to understand what was going on. What a joy it is to minister with people who serve with the gladness of heart because they love the Lord. They love people and are involved in the area of their giftedness and interests. Now, it's been, and maybe you've had this personal experience as well, maybe you've been involved in church and it really was an area that was kind of outside of your parameters of giftedness. And when you've willingly, maybe you were volunteered by someone, but when you willingly served in that capacity, you did so, and God was gracious, and He allowed you to do those things, but it was uncomfortable, wasn't it? It was kind of hard. But what a joy it is to fit into the church and the needs of the church and those areas of giftedness that He's given you. It just kind of lifts a lot of the burdens, you know, of serving. And certainly we would like to have that. Now, the danger of all of this is this, that maybe something's come up in the church and the pastor mentions something needs to be done, and the common response could be, well, that's not my gift, right? We need to be careful about that as well, but we won't go there this morning. We're almost out of time. We need to be careful not to be pendulum people. But we certainly find joy and happiness as we find our place in the body according to His gift, the giftedness that He's given us, according to His sovereign plan. That's part of being part of the body of Christ. We are able to, it's the formation that God has made for us to live out a life that He's called us to, a life of servitude. That's what He's called us for, to serve Him first and foremost and serve others. And of course, as we serve others, we are serving Him. That is what He has given us. But there's another thing that God has given us in this thing called the church or the fellowship. And that is the body of Christ provides accountability, protection, and when needed, correction. According to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, we have the qualifications there of a bishop, right? If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good thing. And then it goes on to list the qualifications of the bishop. Titus chapter 1, 5 through 9, same thing. Now, we stumble a little bit with the word bishop because of things that have gone on within Christianity, of course. But basically, it's overseer, and we usually refer to that office or that position as a pastor. And of course, within the Christian church, there's discussion about elder, pastor, all those things. But let me just tell you this morning, I'm coming from the perspective that that's the same guy, and it's just illustrating different parts of his responsibilities, okay? And if you want to argue with me about that later, you can do so as you go out the back door. But we usually refer to this as the qualifications of a pastor. And churches are to be led by spiritually qualified and doctrinally sound pastors or under-shepherds. These men guard the flock from spiritual predators who would, if they had their way, devastate God's people. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. That's the responsibility of a pastor. A pastor guards the flock primarily by teaching sound doctrine and being willing and able to challenge those who come in and teach error. The Bible makes it clear that there are those who do that intentionally, on purpose. Those not part of a biblically grounded fellowship are not afforded such a protection. And those who are members of a church that are not led by a pastor who is qualified according to the qualifications given or not doing the job that he's been given to do, they're more susceptible to spiritual wolves. Jude 3 and 4, Jude tells us that he gave all diligence to write unto us of the common salvation. And then he commends those who are in these leadership positions to earnestly contend for the faith. Why? Why do so? Well, because certain men crept in unawares. That just simply means they got in through stealth. They didn't come in and broadcast what they were going to do, what their intentions were. They came in with a winsome attitude and sounded like everybody else and behaved like everybody else, but they had evil intentions. And they had a desire to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness and coming to the place where they deny the only Lord God. There are those types of people, not just in the day of Jude, but to this very day as well. And those admonitions are just as important for us today as they were when they were first penned. So a person coming to membership should be willing to place themselves under the authority of the pastor. And now you're saying, oh yeah, this is one you like to have, huh? You're up there on your box now. But Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 makes it abundantly clear. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. Oh, okay. That they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. That's an interesting passage of Scripture, isn't it? That's the responsibility that we've been given by the Lord as a pastor. And it's been given for your benefit. And we're to be able to pull this job off with joy, not grief. Because it doesn't do you any good to behave in such a way that's grievous. God has done these things. This is not a power play on my part or on pastor's part or any other part of leadership. It shouldn't be, because we take seriously the exhortation that we find in, and let's turn there actually, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and the first three verses. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Take the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. We take that admonition very seriously. And so this interaction with the body of Christ is important and necessary on many levels. We've covered a few this morning. Not the least of which is restoring those ensnared by sin. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in fault, restore such a one, right? And we're told how to do so in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And of course, this kind of situation could be one of the most difficult, painful, and messy things the Church of Christ has to do, attempts to do. And really, only love for Christ, and only a love for people and the desire to glorify the Lord will enable us to persevere at times in such a task. But what a glorious task it is when we see a lost sheep, one that has wandered away, restored to Christ and the church. And the church has played a role, a part in that restoration. For those outside the fellowship who have no one to care for their soul, the road to renewal, and we're talking about Christians, but those who just don't see the importance of being a part of a local body, a local fellowship, the road to renewal will be much more difficult. It's for this reason, and others as well, that a believer needs to be under the care not only of Christ, but of a church that's behaving as God intended for it to behave, as He designed it to behave. Spiritual growth and discipleship were intended by God to be forged in the crucible of the local church and its fellowship. Remember, we're looking at spiritual disciplines. What is it that God has given us to conform us to the very image of His Son? We know that He's given us the Word of God, which we are to study, and in so doing, study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we quickly say amen to that. We understand the significance, the importance, the weight that the word of God is to play in our lives. We say we base our lives upon the standard of this book, and rightly so. It's very important. We recognize that a spiritual discipline that's been given to us by God is that of prayer. We're to pray daily, right? For daily things. And we're to pray daily without ceasing. That does several things. It reminds us of who we are, of who He is, and all that we have belongs to Him, and we're simply stewards of it. And on we could go with the lists of benefits to the Christian's life as they practice the spiritual discipline of prayer. And we quickly say amen to that, don't we? Have you ever found yourself in trouble and cried out to the Lord in prayer? Weren't you thankful that you could do that? We can quickly say amen to that. But the reality is, the scripture teaches us that just as significant as the word of God is, and as prayer is for our spiritual development, for our spiritual growth, so also is the fellowship of the believers. You know, some days we can say amen to that pretty quickly, can't we? But someday when sister so-and-so is being such a booger, or brother so-and-so just, man, wow, he is so ornery. That reminds me of a time an elderly lady came up to Pastor Vernon McGee, and she said, after the service, you know, it took her a while, and he knew he was in trouble. It was kind of a, you know, thing with the two of them. And she said, how could so-and-so be a Christian? He's so rascally. And he looked at her and said, ma'am, can you believe what he'd be like if he didn't know the Lord? You know, sometimes that's the way we behave as brothers and sisters in Christ as well. Some days it's easy to say amen to the fact that God has given us the fellowship as part of the spiritual disciplines that ought to be in our lives so that we can be conformed to the image of his Son. Other days, not so. But it's just as significant. It's just as important. It's just as God-given as the Word of God and prayer. We need to recognize that. Remember what Jesus told his disciples in John 13 and verse 35? By this is the badge that they could wear, that people would know they were a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember what it was? By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye what? Have love one for another. Now, it's easy to love those who are lovely, right? But don't we have a responsibility not only to love those who are lovely, but to love those who are not so lovely? We have that responsibility within this body. If Paul was right, if Paul knew what he was talking about, within this body that God has called together, he has sovereignly, in his sovereign power, according to his divine will and purpose, has given you the gifts that are necessary and needed to encourage one another, to edify one another, to cause one another to grow up in Christ, to work out our own salvation together with fear and trembling, that progressive sanctification. Not that we're earning our salvation, that's been done, but we're being conformed to the very image of his Son. God has given us all that we need amongst ourselves. I mean, look around. He's given you one another to help you accomplish those things in your life. And not only that, but he has given this local body, this fellowship, all the gifts, all the tools that are necessary and needed, not to just minister to one another, but to go out from this place and to minister into the community that he has placed us in for his honor and for his glory, for our good and for the good of our community as well. This is what God has taught about the local body. Next time you have a problem with brother so-and-so, just remember, sister so-and-so, just remember, God has given them to you to grow you up in Christ. Look for ways in which God is using them in your life to grow you up in Christ. Recognize that God has given you to them to help them grow up in Christ. That puts a whole different perspective, doesn't it? You know, sometimes, maybe I should use my siblings. Sometimes my siblings, I grew up with, there were five kids. John, Jason, Julie, Joy, and Jenny. Okay. My parents would often call us until they got to the right one, you know. And sometimes we didn't get along. But you know something that my parents worked at, and we've tried to work on with our children as well, that as we didn't get along, they brought us together and say, shame on you for fighting. That's not pleasing to the Lord. Love one another, be kind, tenderhearted, and forgiving one another. You know, those biblical principles were taught. And then they would also carry that on to say this, your sister or your brother is going to be, you don't realize it, but they're going to be your what? Best friend. Yeah. You know that brother and sister in Christ who's misbehaving? Really, God's intention is for them to be one of your best friends. I'm not talking about bosom buddy, okay? I'm talking about someone who can come alongside you and strengthen your hand in the Lord, as Jonathan did with David. Okay, that's what God has given us. Here's a glorious thing. That's a wonderful thing. If we'll follow the plan, the will of the master builder who built it. Okay, but sometimes we behave like the church in Corinth. We misappropriate things. We have the idea that the church is there to serve me. not vice versa. Okay, and it doesn't work well. Let's make sure we're following the model, the plan that God has given us in this wonderful creation that I don't really know how it works, except for this, the common bond that binds us together. We're all baptized by the Holy Spirit because of the belief that we've placed in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we accepted Christ as Savior, we come from all different kinds of backgrounds, all different walks of life. We've had various things that, you know, Don and I had a kind of a total different upbringing. But Don and I have a whole lot in common today. And why is that? He and I have a whole lot more in common than I have of some of my blood brothers and sisters. Okay? Why? Because of the common bond that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all that He has given us, the way that He's equipped us to help one another, to provoke one another to love and to good works. Are we doing that? Do you have that desire? Can you say that you do that for this body? Are you looking for ways that you can actively serve, not just physically? There are some physical needs that need to be served and tended to maintain this building and to maintain vehicles, you know, that kind of stuff, certainly. But are you consciously praying about how it is that you can be one who provokes your brother and sister in spiritual things to love and to good works? Do you have that desire? Is that your passion? Have you been a little disappointed and discouraged about Bethel? Boy, the best way to get over that is to say, Lord, help me to serve those that you've placed me among today. How can I do that in a very particular, very specific way that I might accomplish your will for my life as I serve in this local fellowship? Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this challenge from the Apostle Paul. And may we learn from the lessons that he shared with the church in Corinth. Help us to recognize that it's a beautiful, special, wonderful gift that you've given us. Your word, prayer, and the fellowship. Help us, Lord, to take up these tools, to use them according to your instruction manual for your honor and glory and for our good. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.